Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week's reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee is the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I'm sure that you all know beginnings are important. There's a saying that goes, you never get a second chance to make a first impression. And here in the fourth gospel, we witness today Jesus beginning his ministry. And he begins it here in John's gospel at a wedding where he changes water into wine. And I should note that it's a lot of water that he changes into a lot of wine. Someone estimated that it probably would take the equivalent of 700 bottles of wine to estimate what Jesus turned that water into. So very interesting that Jesus' first sign that he performs in the fourth gospel should be this one. And this is what we read at the end. This act of Cana, in Cana of Galilee, was the first sign Jesus gave, the first glimpse of his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this event was very important, and it was something that had the disciples believe in Jesus. His first act makes a big impression on those who are preparing to follow him. But I want to look at this event kind of through the eyes of someone else who was there, because this person was also integral to the event as it unfolded. And this person, though we don't often consider it this way, became one of Jesus' disciples too. Right at the opening of our story, we read, 3 days later, there was a wedding in a village of Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were guests also. So when Jesus' ministry begins, his mother was there, and she was there when Jesus performed this sign that made such a big impression on those set to follow Jesus. But we shouldn't miss the significance of Mary's presence here. We mentioned a couple of times recently, especially in conjunction with our Christmas celebrations, that John spends very little time on the story of Jesus' birth. In John's gospel, the Christmas story is only 2 lines long, and it mentions nothing of what we usually celebrate at Christmas time. But John mentions Mary, Jesus' mother, at 2 key places in this gospel. Mary is there when Jesus' ministry begins, and she's there when it ends. So Jesus' mother is present like bookends at 2 very important places in Jesus' life. And Mary's presence in this scene plays a key role in this event. We shouldn't overlook her presence here and focus instead on those 700 bottles of wine that feature into this story. Because Mary shapes this event that kicked it all off for Jesus in this fourth gospel. The story isn't terribly complicated. Mary's at a wedding that Jesus and his disciples have also been called to or invited to. And we know where they are. They're at Cana in Galilee. And we don't know whose wedding it is, but we can probably assume that it was the wedding of either a relative or a close friend of Mary's, and therefore, by extension, Jesus. And the wine ran out. Now, that was a matter of some importance in wedding celebrations in Jesus' day. You couldn't just nip down to the liquor store and grab some more. It was a major social faux pas, and it might have indicated that the new marriage was doomed because wine symbolized blessing. It probably would have been a running joke about this couple for years to come. The host of all the feasts was supposed to provide adequate food and drink for his guests, and so these hosts had failed at their duty. Now, we don't know why. We don't know if it was because they simply hadn't planned well enough, or maybe because there was a bunch of extra guests that showed up that they didn't plan on. In fact, one of the places I was reading this week postulated that Mary felt so responsible for this because she brought Jesus and his 12 friends and they didn't count on them there, and they drank so much that they ran out of wine. Now, I don't think that accounts for the line that says Jesus and his disciples were invited, so I don't hold to that theory, but it's an interesting thought. Maybe the guests were just thirsty. We don't know. Another suggestion is that since a wedding feast lasted 7 days, guests would often help defray the costs of these massive events for the host by sending gifts to the couple, including sending ahead bottles of wine. And so it's possible that when the wine ran out, it meant this couple wasn't very popular because not very, very many people had sent their gifts to them. But whatever the reason, the wine is running out. And Mary decides to get involved. She may have gotten involved because she was staying in the women's quarters next to the wine storage and happened to peek in and see that the wine was almost gone. Or she may have been involved in serving in the banquet, and so she knew that while people were thirsty, there wasn't anything left to pour for them. Or maybe this couple was her family, and she was closely monitoring all the things that were going on. And maybe with this being a culture driven by honor, Mary's own honor as a family member was at stake if this couple ran out of wine. And if that's the case, then it says something about Jesus' honor too. But whatever the reason, Mary knows the wine is running low, and she decides to involve Jesus. Now, nothing's recorded in the fourth gospel. In fact, actually, any of the gospels with the little story in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus' childhood. We don't know what Jesus was like when he was growing up, other than he had an exceptional capacity to learn and even teach in the matters of the Word of God. That's from Luke's story. But Mary had lived with Jesus and had raised him from the time that he was an infant. Mary knew what he liked to eat and how he behaved at the dinner table, and whether or not he liked to help out around the house or whether he preferred to daydream. She knew how he behaved with his siblings, which ones he got along with well and which ones they generally steered clear of each other. She knows the punchline to the jokes he likes to tell, and she knows his sense of humor. And Mary knows, of course, from Jesus' birth that Jesus is special. After all, the angel says to him, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule Jacob's house forever, no end ever to his kingdom. And she knew that the child that she would give birth to would be called holy and the Son of God. So Mary has high expectations for Jesus. She was given these great promises even before he was born about how his life would go. And so she decided in this instance that this occasion and this problem was one that Jesus should get involved with. They're out of wine, she tells Jesus. After raising Jesus and living with him, the Lamb of God, God's holy Son, for about 30 years, Mary decides that this is just the kind of thing Jesus should be involved in, which is a bit puzzling to us now. After all, there's no life at stake here. Honor, perhaps, maybe even Mary's own honor, and maybe even therefore Jesus' own honor, if this wedding involved a close family member. The couple may have been embarrassed, certainly, but it's not life-threatening. No child's life hangs in the balance. No one is being mercilessly tormented by demonic forces or debilitating illnesses. Mary doesn't come to Jesus on behalf of a sick or dying family member. She comes to Jesus on behalf of a wedding party that has nearly run out of wine. And she seems to think that Jesus both can do something about this issue and that he should do something about it. Now, we might think that's obvious, but the two don't necessarily always go together. And especially when we're speaking about God, and therefore about God's Son, Jesus. It's one thing for us to believe that God is able to do something for us. I know we've all heard those miraculous stories of people healed from terrible illnesses that baffled medical experts. We've heard of miracles of oil jars that don't run out or vitamin jars that keep out squeezing one more dose long past when it should have run out until there's suddenly more available and then it's gone. We're talking about the person or the being who made everything, and without him nothing that has been made has been made. We have great evidence that God can do anything God wants to do. And yet our experience, and I would say the experience of more people than experience that first thing, is that while we know that God can do anything God chooses, God does not always choose to do everything we want God to do. And I don't know why that happens. I don't know why some people are healed and others are not, why some have things provided for them while others run out, why some are not made to experience pain and others suffer greatly. We know that God can do whatever God chooses. We just don't always have insight into why God chooses to do or not do the things we think God should. But Mary, after living with Jesus for this long in his life, has confidence in two things, that Jesus can do something in this situation, and that Jesus was willing to help out to do something in this situation. Now, maybe Mary's expecting Jesus to do a miracle, or maybe she just wanted a little bit of help with crowd control once the situation with the wine was discovered. We're not quite sure. But we know that Mary already has enough faith in Jesus to believe that Jesus can do something about this and that he will do something about this. Except that at first, Jesus rebuffs Mary. Jesus' response to Mary here is notoriously difficult to deal with because it's so hard to explain. Some people pointed out that this phrase that's used is actually quite rude in some instances. For instance, it's the very same things that the demons say to Jesus when he tries to cast them out of the man who had many demons, a legion of them, in Mark chapter 5. Other people say it's not that rude, or it's only mildly rude. And the translations of this range as well. They go from, "Woman, why do you involve me?" to, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" "You must not tell me what to do. Is that any of our business, mother, yours or mine? Oh, mother, what is that to you and me? Dear woman, that's not our problem." One prominent Greek scholar thinks the words from Jesus' lips is a polite request to refrain from interference and to leave the whole matter to him. But whatever we make of it, it seems that Jesus is putting a little bit of distance between himself and his mother. But he's doing so in a way that's asking Mary to trust him, to leave the matter with him. And then Jesus adds this, "My hour has not yet come." And my professor Scott McKnight wrote a book on Mary, and so he says the following in this book. "These words in John's gospel are profoundly important for understanding a new development in Mary's relationship with Jesus. That little word, hour, is one of the Apostle John's special words. In the Gospel of John, hour is the time when Jesus will be glorified by being crucified. Not only this, Jesus is claiming to be the only one in the land of Israel who knows when that hour will occur. Another writer says because Jesus' hour in John refers especially to the cross, here Jesus is saying, "Once I begin doing miracles, I begin the road to the cross." So Mary knows a lot about Jesus, having been his mother for all these years, but she doesn't seem to know, or at least she doesn't fully understand, Jesus' timing. In this instance, and just about every other instance when Mary's involved in the Gospels, Mary appears just like an ordinary person, trying to best follow Jesus, to be his disciple with the limited knowledge she has at this time. Sometimes we are in situations where we can figure that Jesus can do something about this and that Jesus should do something about this, but Jesus often confounds us with his timing. So if you've ever been confounded or disappointed or crossed up or brought up short or dismayed at God's timing, you're keeping good company with Mary, the mother of Jesus. As much as we know and she knew about Jesus, as much as she knew the promises associated with him before he was even born, she was confounded by his timing. His time was not her time, and she had to learn that. But she did learn that right here at the start of Jesus' ministry. You see, whatever we make of Jesus' strange and even possibly rude reply to his mother, Mary isn't thrown off for long, if at all. Now, we can probably imagine that his words stung a little as he distanced himself from his mother, and we can imagine that her pride was maybe a little bit wounded when she learned that not only was she mistaken about the fact that Jesus was willing to help out where she thought he should, maybe she even felt that her honor due as his mother was at stake here. After all, the fifth of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Doesn't Mary deserve this respect from her son? But Mary doesn't act on her wounded pride. And she doesn't draw herself up to her full height and declare loudly that her son should watch his language and show respect due for his own mother. No, the very next words out of Mary's mouth are not to Jesus at all, but to the servants at this particular wedding feast. Do whatever he tells you. So maybe Mary's faith in Jesus is shaken, but it doesn't break. She believes that he can do something about this situation, and she even still has faith that he will do something. Mary still has faith in whom she knows her son to be. But Mary's faith has to change and to grow. She has to learn how to see her relationship with Jesus differently. You see, when Jesus first calls his first disciples in John chapter 1, he says to them, "Follow me," and they do. And here is Mary's choice as well. She has ideas in her head, you see, from the visits from the angels she received before Jesus' birth to the wonderful things like the shepherds and the magi. All these things we read in Scripture she treasured up in her heart since Jesus was born so many years ago. And presumably, like most parents, Mary has some sort of script written both in her imagination and in her heart of how Jesus' life should turn out. And she has great dreams for Jesus, heightened, of course, by the fantastical things she's seen and experienced. And all that she's experienced raising Jesus has led her to this place where she believed that he was both willing and able to help out in some way at this developing social crisis at this wedding. And it turns out she was on the wrong track in some way. She'd misunderstood the timing of Jesus, the will of God. And Jesus has put a little distance himself now from her and told her, "My hour has not yet come." But Mary keeps on going, and she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And indeed, Jesus does perform this well-known sign, changing water into wine, and much of it is very fine wine indeed. And it's Mary that helps shape this event. She's the one who brings this problem to Jesus. She's the one who carries on and tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you," after she has spoken to him. And ultimately, Jesus does go ahead and perform a miracle here. And Mary shapes this event that's so mind-blowing that it entices his disciples to believe in Jesus. But not only does Mary shape this event, she is shaped by it herself. Mary has to change. She has to be willing to revise her opinion. She has to allow herself to change instead of trying to change Jesus. again from Scott McKnight, if we draw together these details from this wedding, we see that Jesus was asking his mother to surrender to him and to learn, just as his disciples had learned when he said to them, "Follow me." Jesus challenged Mary to honor God the Father by honoring the Son. And by honoring God, she had to let Jesus do what his Father sent him to do when the Father wanted it done. So Jesus asked Mary to trust him, to trust that he knew God's will better than anyone, even her. Jesus asked Mary to trust God's timing, not her own. And Jesus asked Mary to surrender to him. And to do so, she has to give up or release that honor that is due her as his mother. Instead, she has to agree to follow her son, the one that she gave birth to and fed and changed and taught to walk and how to use a spoon. Her son had to become her Lord. Mary had to trust Jesus, even though her expectations differed from what was unfolding in front of her. But Mary trusts in Jesus to do this. Mary surrenders to her son, and by so doing, she becomes one of his followers, one of Jesus' disciples. As Scott McKnight says, like everyone else, she had to learn that her son was her Lord. The family that he was creating would become her family too. And the Gospel of John suggests that Mary stumbled into this, the way many of us stumble into faith. Now, we know that Mary was more than just someone who gave birth to Jesus. We know that Mary became a follower of Jesus as well. She surrenders to Jesus when he calls her to learn that he is her Lord. And she doesn't get any special place or privileged treatment because she's her mother. She has to do what everyone else does. Follow Jesus' call to follow me, trust me, listen to me. And we know this primarily because the next time we see Mary in the fourth gospel, she's standing at the cross. And she's watching not only her son, but her Lord and her King hanging there in agony. We know that Mary became a disciple of her own son because she appears not just at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when it all began, she's there at the end as well. Somehow Mary gathers her courage, and in the words of one writer, without knowing how or where she would get the strength, Mary goes there to the foot of the cross, and she goes staggering and crying, but she knows she has to go. The cross calls to her. Jesus' eyes are searching for her. She knows her place is there. Mary chooses to follow Jesus, to become a disciple, and so she is there at the cross. And while she's there at the cross, Mary receives a very special gift from Jesus. As Jesus hung on the cross, he looked at her and he said, Jesus saw his mother and his disciple, the disciple he loved, standing near her. And he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that moment, the disciple accepted her as his own mother. So Jesus gives Mary this gift from the cross, even as he hung there in pain. She is both Jesus' mother and his disciple, and that's why she receives this great honor at this terrible hour. But one of the questions that lingers is why Jesus didn't commit Mary's care to one of her other children. Why is she in need of a son at this precise moment? One of the best explanations is that Mary was a disciple of Jesus, but Jesus' brothers were not yet disciples. They didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. And if that's the case, when Jesus died, it would leave Mary without anyone to care for her, as her family was divided over who Jesus was. Now, we do know that some, at least, of Jesus' siblings changed their minds. They're there. Mary and his brothers are there when the church receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' brother James writes the book of James in the New Testament and becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So we know that his brothers do come around, or at least some of them do. But at that moment, when Mary was at the cross, it's possible that she stands there with no other family. And so Jesus provides a way for her not to be alone. Mary was continually shaped by her choice to follow her son. She was there both at the beginning of his ministry, both shaping and being shaped by the event that started it all for Jesus. And she has to choose if she's going to surrender herself to the leading of her son. She has to trust in God's timing, which Jesus knew, but Mary didn't, or at least didn't know entirely or fully. But Mary chooses to do just that, and she's blessed to be among those believers, those disciples who see that abundant miracle that included over 700 bottles of wine. And his disciples put their trust in Jesus, and so does Mary. And Mary allows this commitment she makes to Jesus to shape her entire life. And it wasn't all fun and parties, as we know, because she ended up there at the end watching him suffer on the cross. But even there, he has a gift for her, someone who is both his mother and his disciple. And we, like Mary, when we come to Jesus, have a choice. You see, Jesus is inviting everyone to join his family. And the way you join Jesus' family is to do God's will. Will we trust in God's timing, or do we trust in our own? Do we want to lean on our own understanding to do what we think is best, or do we lean on God's provision? Now, Mary didn't have it any easier than any of the rest of us. She came to Jesus' family in the same way the rest of us do so as well, by choosing to surrender her own will, to join the family that Jesus is making here on earth. Only Jesus is at the center of it, not Mary. Mary decided to follow Jesus. Will you decide to follow Jesus? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? God of revelation, you made your son known at a wedding, which was a public celebration of love and commitment. We ask that you would help us to celebrate your love for us by revealing Jesus in our midst. Help us to surrender to Jesus and to trust in his timing. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service, to live this day in love to one another and to you. These things we pray through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. Go in peace.